All right. If anyone here has a question or a comment that you'd like to make, you're welcome to come up and use the microphone. Or anyone listening on Pow Talk, are we on Ustream, Harold? Or if you're on Ustream, I think there's a way they can ask a question through that. No? All right. Sorry. but anyone on Pow Talk can. If anyone has anything, please just raise your hand. Tom.
My concern has always been with the poor people, the young Christians that are just starting out. We're really in a great spot where you're teaching the meat of the Bible. And God says, when you are born again, a young Christian, go right to the milk. So, you know, it's just that I wasn't affiliated in any way with anybody who was giving me any information, and how difficult it was for me as I was being chastised and not knowing what was going on, and chastised for a sin, and then, you know, I'm saying, boy, you know, so it's so much that should be given to the young people or the young Christian in the simple things that all of this is not for our sake. All of this is for the glory of God. Everything, he says, I didn't come here for you. I come here for my glory. You know, there's things that we have to start off to make sure, especially people coming out of the churches, you know, we think we're somebody. You know, we're nobody except somebody that the Lord took under his wing. But, you know, we got to love him. We got to pray to him. We got to start right at the bottom some way with the milk, and especially with the poor chastising. You know, you're blind. You don't know why this is happening to you. You know, I think I'm a good person. And what you should be praying for as a child on the milk. And too many people want to take what you're saying that or should be on the milk, as the Bible says, and they're trying to teach. And when the Bible says, come off the teaching because you don't know what you're saying, you should be back on the milk. Now, he's really referring to everybody that is trying to keep up with your level that are just brand new people.
Well, as far as individuals that are just saved or, you know, prior to May 21, they would have had to become saved. We have to remember that they would have become saved, I say, primarily through the hearing of Judgment Day, through the information of May 21, Judgment Day, the end of the world. And that's what interested them. And so I think that when people, I don't know who or where, but any individuals that did become saved and they begin to listen to family radio, say, they're going to hear the Bible reading. They're going to hear other things on there that will help them, the music that will help them. And then also there can be some information that originally attracted them or that God used in order to bring about their salvation about the end, and they can maybe follow that. You know, it doesn't take too long when you start following and God opens up your understanding to be caught up. Now, he, as far as those in the churches, the problem is in the churches, they do have the milk and stayed on the milk. Remember in Hebrews, God told us, move on to strong meat. And that is at the time of the Great Tribulation, he opened up the scriptures and all these truths that we've learned over the last few years. And the problem with those in the churches was they were resisting that and maintaining, no, we have to hold on to these other doctrines that God now was making clear, no, that's not correct. This is how it really is. And so anyone in the church really shouldn't be going. They've been on the milk. Now it is time for them to learn about.
Just that I've studied things. What the Lord had said about the church members, how they have moved up to the milk too quickly, and they are not growing spiritually properly because they're trying to chew on too much, a lot of verses in the Bible for that. But I think pointing out the fact that if we're going to be a child of God, we're going to take chastising. And what should we do about that? And there's a lot of that they don't know about. And they may have come out of the church like myself, and you have that doctrines there, and God says, when you, at the end times, when you really hearken to my word, he says, you've got to go back to the milk. So as they think if they're up on the meat, and they're coming laterally out of the churches, and now they're saved, they're plagued with the things that the churches were teaching.
Well,
I'm great.
Know,
God loves me.
How many people came out of the churches? How many? It was not the latter rain wasn't falling there. Latter rain was falling in the world. The great multitude wasn't found there. The great multitude was out in the world. Now there might have been a trickle, and there was some here and there over the course of the years that did come out of the churches, but hardly. Hardly any of that great multitude came from the churches, so that's not the problem. And that individuals have come from the churches. Now, a problem we have today is, and someone mentioned this the other night, Friday night, that there's a lot of people teaching different things, which are confusing people. They're talking about the 5 month period, salvation, no salvation. The two witnesses were killed, 1988. The two witnesses were killed, 2011. And verse after verse of Revelation, you're hearing different things about the seals, the different things about the trumpets. And actually, that's pretty much normal. If you look back, there's never a doctrine of the Bible that's not contested. There's never a doctrine that you're going to have unanimous agreement on that everybody's going to agree. When Mr. Camping was teaching the end of the church age, was that well received by everybody amongst Family Radio listeners? Not at first. If you go back, to when he first started in 2001, there was an exodus of Family Radio listeners who, no, I'm not going to accept that. And over the course of the last 10 years especially, when these doctrines would come out, annihilation. We've had people here, straight for the door, or Christ as a lamb slain. There's always, with every teaching, every doctrine, those that don't see it. Then they want to hold on to their previous understanding. And likewise, now we've entered into the period of 5 months and Judgment Day. And there are people, they don't see this aspect, they don't see the other aspect, and that's pretty much typical. It's pretty much typical. The only thing is that there hasn't been that separation. You know, we don't have all that time like we did with the end of the church age for these people to finally say, all right, I had enough of that, and then they move out. So it's just how it's always been. And so the question is, for a new person or someone that's been around for a while, how do I know what's true? How do I know who to trust? Is that what we need to know? We don't need to know who to trust. We need to know that God tells us, check it out. Check it out. And that's the problem, because I think a lot of people, when Mr. Camping would say it, you could be fairly certain he had done his homework, he had checked it out very thoroughly, and for the majority of times, he was correct. And so people who would know who to trust, they had some of their trust there, and now God's taken that away. You know, God's the one who did that, by the way. He's in control of all this. He's the one who, for his own purposes, removed Mr. Camping from his position for this period of time. And now some people, well, there's who do I trust? Where do I go? Here's where you go. Here's where you always should have gone, where every one of us should go. God says, check it out. Try the spirits to see if it's so. And so when we're hearing these things that people are saying, well, I know some of it is complicated, but there is God Himself. There is God Himself who reveals truth. It is God who's the shepherd who is leading us, and He says He'll take us to green pastures and still waters. And if we're going astray, we can... God should be able to help us. I'm sure He can help us and is helping us in that, to know that, no, this isn't quite right. It's not quite right. I mean, we were saying Judgment Day, May 21, and all of a sudden it's not Judgment Day. We were saying the door shut, and now all of a sudden the door didn't shut. Why? Because we're here. If you come on, that's the reason. Because we're here. That's why people are having so much trouble with it. You know, it's easy. It's very easy to say, God brought judgment on the churches, and you're outside of the church. And you know what that means? And people have said this again and again and again. God's Spirit isn't there. They're under the wrath of God. He's not saving in the church. Now, some of these same people who said that know exactly how those people felt. Because they're hearing God's not saving in the world. It's easy to point the finger at the church and say, no Holy Spirit, no salvation. And now when it comes home to you, and it basically God just expanded that very same judgment to the whole world, and now people want to say, oh no. The God of my Bible, he wouldn't stop saving people. Exactly what people in the churches were saying. Exactly, identical. The God of the Bible won't stop saving people in the Presbyterian or the Baptist or the Catholic or whatever church. Completely identical. And so it's now it's personal. It's personal. We have an opportunity to see how unpleasant it really was for those within the congregations to hear this information for all these years. No wonder they didn't like it. So there's two things. When we weren't in the church, we had no problem pointing the finger. And actually, God's the one who said that. We were just sharing that information. But we did say, no salvation there. And then when we were looking towards May 21, Judgment Day, as 5 months of torment on earth where we wouldn't be here, the same people had no problem saying no salvation for that 5 months period of time. But God had, He's wiser than us, and He knew people were clinging. He knew people were clinging. He had separated the wheat from the tares in the church, but there were some outside the churches, very independent-minded individuals, kind of like the idea of no authority and no confession, no creed, nobody to do any checking on them. And so they could be free outside the congregations, and yet God knows the heart. And He saved a little period of time. This 5 months, which is the Bible calls a fiery trial. It's a time of severe testing to find out if we're gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. If you're wood, hay, stubble, you're going to be burned up. This is it. You know, there's no more periods after this. This is the final fiery trial that God has in store. And so, unfortunately, once again, God has made a change in program. And whenever He makes that change in program, people get left behind. People get They hold on stubbornly to their traditions, their understandings, and they'll continue to do that. And yet, it's not up to us to determine what God has declared, what the Bible says. We just have to say, all right, this is what the Bible says, and then we submit to it. And we submit humbly to it. And at this time, we see the big thing is no more salvation. Thank you for that question. And Bob?
Question is, can you explain 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 36 and 37?
2 Chronicles 20, excuse me, verse 36, and he joined himself with him. Let's begin in verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Eziongeber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, Jehovah has broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And these verses are pointing to God's judgment on the churches. And remember, he typifies the church as a ship or ships. And here Jehoshaphat is at it again. He made a league with Ahab earlier, and he got in trouble with that. And now he's aligning himself with Ahaziah. And Jehoshaphat was a true child of God, but he had a weakness, it seems, aligning himself with individuals who were not true believers. And so here God indicates when this league is made that God breaks their works, the ships are broken. Now, we know Acts 27, the ship is broken, and that typifies the end of the church age. But also in Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, holding faith at a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here God is identifying shipwreck with faith. And that relates to the churches and the congregations that have come under the judgment of God. The church has steered a course, you know, as God says in James, the tongue is a little member, but it's a little helm that's able to steer a big ship. And the pastors and the bishops and the popes, they teach their congregations and their flocks, and they say they're setting a course for heaven. And yet they fell far from it, and actually their ship has turned out to be shipwreck. And there's no possibility they're getting anywhere near heaven, and that's safe, sure. And so God uses this picture. And I suppose we'd have to look at Jehoshaphat in the same way of Josiah, just leading up to that day when Josiah was killed, the last good king. And then that 70-year period began with God bringing judgment on Judah. Thank you for those verses. And let's go to Guy.
You just spoke to this a minute ago, but there's still problems with people teaching different things out there.
Yeah.
And I know you've done this 10 times recently, but could you just go through Revelation 11 very quickly, the three time periods, the 42 months, the 1260 mm-hmm. days, and the 3.5 days.
Okay, yeah. In Revelation 11... excuse me. You know, Mr. Camping had all this worked out, and it was a right thing to do after May 21 did not happen as we had thought, to go back and review, to check it out, and to see, is it so? Do we have something wrong? That was correct. But what should have happened after that is it should have been an acknowledgement that, oh, Mr. Camping had this right, and he had that right, and he had the other thing right. It was basically, when you come down to it, not a problem of the dates. It was just a problem of misunderstanding a spiritual reality in place of a physical. The great earthquake was spiritual. Judgment Day was spiritual, and spiritual just means you can't see it. It doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it did not occur, but it was a spiritual reality. It took place on the day we had fought, based on much of Mr. Camping or Family Radio's teachings. Those studies and dates, for the most part, are accurate, and especially the timeline. Well, it says in Revelation 11, in verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that reference, 42 months, has to do with the length of the Great Tribulation. And it turns out to be an actual 23 years. But we know the holy city is given to the Gentiles. It'll be tread underfoot for the Great Tribulation. Then it goes on to say in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or 1,260, clothed in sackcloth. And that reference is pointing to the entire church age, from the cross all the way till 1988. 1,260, you could look at Revelation 12, where the woman who brings forth the man-child flees into the wilderness, and the man-child is Christ when he came into humanity. When he entered into mankind in 33 A.D., he ascends up to heaven, and then it says in verse 6, and the woman, who's the body of believers, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, same length of time. That is the church age, no other period, from 33 A.D. until 1988, May 21, when the church age ended. And then in verse 7, the two witnesses, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. How many times does the beast ascend out of the bottomless pit? One time. Doesn't say he ascends and ascends and ascends. He ascended out of the bottomless pit when he was loosed. And he was loosed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, May 21, 1988. And immediately he came against the saints. He overcame them. That's important language, because it means he was victorious. And it was God's plan to give him rule officially in the church so that he could conquer and overcome the churches and congregations. God was working with him. God set him up, and Satan was accomplishing God's purposes. That's why Nebuchadnezzar, who typifies Satan, is said to be my servant. So here, as it goes on to say, that would be May 21, 1988 has nothing to do with May 21, 2011. People keep trying to insist that we were killed on May 21, 2011. No, the believers were not killed. We now they they look at one part of it that it appears we finished our testimony, but that you can't have that all by itself because you need the other part of the verse that when that happens, you're killed. You can't take one section and say, well, now our testimony is finished, and that fits May 21, 2011. But, and then just kind of quietly ignore the fact that it says we were killed. We were not killed. It was a day of victory. Satan didn't win. And anyone who points to this verse and tries to apply it to this past May 21 is saying Satan won. That Satan, therefore, must be the one who put a muzzle on us. He's the one who quieted us down. And if that's so, then it's a shameful thing for all of us that we're being quiet. It would be a shameful thing that we're not going out there with the gospel because Satan doesn't want us to. Is that what it is? And some people say, well, we were killed in the eyes of the world. Well, when were we ever alive in the eyes of the world? When in history has the true believers ever been alive in the sight of the world? That it's not the world that kills us. They can only kill us physically. When God speaks about killing spiritually, John 16:1, driven out of the synagogue, that's spiritually killing someone. But the world can't spiritually kill us. They can only physically kill us. And that didn't happen on May 21, 2011. That didn't happen at all. We were not physically killed by the world. This verse has nothing to do, really, with what happened on that date. It has to do, as Mr. Camping has pointed out repeatedly, with the end of the church age going back to 1988. And then verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And this reference to dead bodies is a Greek word, ptoma. And it's used here, I think, two or three times, the same word, ptoma. Ptoma is only used a handful of times in the New Testament. It's the word carcass in Matthew 24, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. It's the word corpse when referring to John the Baptist after he was beheaded, that they took up his corpse. So the word ptoma has to do with something very dead that is just lying out there. And we could understand it to even be headless because it's used of John's body without a head. And that pictures what happened when Christ left the church and the believers remained in the church for a period of time, but especially for that 2300 evening mornings when God was virtually not saving anyone in the world. The 3.5 days is referring to that period of time. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So this would be pointing to the latter rain that came after the 2300 evening mornings, after the 6 years and almost 4 months, from 88 to 1994. In September of 1994, the latter rain began to go into the world, and that's when the two witnesses, which identify with the Word of God as He brought His Word to the world, stood on their feet. And it's been pointed out also that standing on the feet has to do with declaring the gospel to the world, like in Acts 26 and some other places where the Apostle Paul is moved to say that he stood on his feet and he was sent to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. So that is how we understand the time references in Revelation 11. And Revelation 11 does get into this time in verse 13 when it speaks of a great earthquake and then 7,000 being slain. But as far as those other references It doesn't say 5 months. It doesn't say 5 months. It is looking at different periods of time related to the church age and the Great Tribulation. Thank you for that question. Let's go to Lester. Lester, it's up here. Huh? Oh, is there one back there? Oh, okay. All right.
Turn to Zechariah chapter 2.
Zechariah 2.
And okay, we'll start with verse 10 here.
All right.
You want me to read it? Okay. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, said the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord inherited Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again, and be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of the holy inheritance. Can you explain that to me?
It's a good verse. Verse 10, O daughter of Zion, who would be the true believers, for lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. Now, we know in heaven that's going to be the case forever. Yeah. God says in Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now the question is, when does that start? And the answer is now. Actually, it's already underway. If we go to Joel chapter 3, in Joel 3, in verse 14, it speaks about the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. And then verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now that's a time key pointing to May 21, because immediately after the tribulation, the sun was darkened, and the moon did not give its light. Well, then look at verse 16. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. You know, I used to read that and think, well, he's leaving really fast, like roaring out on a motorcycle. And actually, it's a lion's roar. It's a roar from that location. It's not that he's leaving quickly. He's roaring out of Zion, and that's why it goes on to say, utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. That was when? May 21. But Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now God had his temple, the churches and congregations, all sorts of strangers. that had saved and unsaved, wheat and the tares. But now he has saved the complete body of the elect. His bride has been gathered and found. And actually, the day of great deliverance, the May 21, was like when the bridegroom came and the five wise virgins went in and the door was shut. And some people try to say, well, that won't happen till October. Well, that's because they don't believe May 21 was Judgment Day, and they don't believe the door shut on May 21. They deny that. And so they're trying to push it all off to October because they don't understand spiritual things. They can't see these things spiritually. They were looking for a physical earthquake. They were looking for Christ to exercise himself or to reveal himself in physical ways. And it happens spiritually, and they don't see it. And so they're looking to October for something to see physically. And they're very disappointed, I think, when Mr. Camping spoke about it happening very quietly, and maybe people will just be asleep. And, you know, God's very gentle in his judgment, as we're seeing. What is his judgment? Well, really, to sum it up, he saved all of his elect. That's the judgment on the world. That's the judgment on the churches. No more room in the temple. It's filled up. No more souls to be saved. And that's the fire and brimstone, the judgment of God that is burning up the land. And so now God has indwelt all of his elect people, all of Zion. He is dwelling with us spiritually. There will come the day when October 21, when this is all transformed and we will be in the new heaven and new earth, and he will be with us and we will be with him, and there will come that point that we read in Revelation 21. But the beginning of it is now. It goes on to say in verse 18, "And shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of Jehovah, and shall water the valley of Shittim." Take a look at Ezekiel 47 and compare that language. "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwelleth in Zion."
I've got one more verse here. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. That's the last
okay.
one there.
Haggai 2.
Verse
15
and
16. 15. "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of Jehovah, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I don't understand that, Lester, so I can't help you. But thank you. Got a question, Bob?
The question is, the 200 million that were saved on May 21, were they everyone who has been saved since Jesus went to the cross, or just since the end of the church age?
Well, the 200 million... We've had to make a correction, and then I corrected the correction. Mr. Camping said it's all the elect. And he said that because he thought, again, as we many of us did, on May 21, it would be the day of the rapture and the day of the resurrection. And that action of God's people leaving this earth would bring the judgment that the 200 million bring that we read about in Revelation 9. They're the 200 million horsemen with fire and brimstone and jacinth. that they were judging the world. That was obvious. And so Mr. Camping thought the action of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the living would bring that judgment. So since it did not happen that way, but it does identify the 200 million with May 21, we had to re-examine it. And I said for a period of time, it was just all those God saved prior to May 21, now on the earth. And then I learned some more that wasn't correct, that the 200 million do include all the dead as well. And if we go to Matthew 26, or is it Matthew 27? Matthew 27, Jesus has just died on the cross and says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they fear greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the way that's written, you would immediately assume, and a lot of people do, that these graves open right then, and those bodies came out right then. Because, well, the way God wrote it. And he's identifying it with the cross, with the renting of the veil of the temple in twain. The centurion, he even uses as a witness. He saw these things. And God wanted identification with the cross because that's a major event in his whole salvation timeline. But he also needed for Jesus to rise first so that he would be the first fruit, and then the first begotten of the dead, and then all those after him would be his people. And so God identified the opening of the graves with the cross. However, the actual coming out of the grave was 2 days later. It tells us that they arose after his resurrection. So Friday was the cross. Maybe the ground opened on Friday. There was an earthquake. It was an actual earthquake. We don't know. It could be it opened then. But the bodies did not ascend until Sunday, early Sunday, probably as soon as Jesus arose, they arose 2 days later. Now, what God has done with May 21 is he has identified that great day of deliverance with all the elect that are dead also. And it was basically a guarantee to them that I have now saved all of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which that's what they've been waiting for. Hebrews tells us they cannot be made perfect without us. And they're in their souls in heaven waiting for the completion of their salvation, their bodies. And there's great interest in heaven. That's why Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning his decease. And then comes the day when God does save everyone and nothing happened as far as their bodies. And so God is assuring them. He's assuring them. He's identifying their deliverance of their body. They're still bound to Babylon, as the 200 million or the four messengers were bound in the great river Euphrates. They're bound to Babylon, this world, because their bodies remain here in the ground, whatever left of them. And God was assuring them that they were loosed on that day as well. However, something has to play out, just like Jesus had to first rise. You had to wait 2 days at that point. Now there's 5 months of judgment that must take place. Following that, they will rise. And that's what God has done. And that's how the 200 million all identify with May 21. If we go to Ezekiel 37, we find the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy to them. And it's interesting that their coming to life took place in stages. And, God saved the great multitude enduring the great tribulation. That's the great multitude identifies with great tribulation and no other period. He saved the great multitude. Here we have an exceeding great army. And the book of Ezekiel has much to do with the book of Revelation. You find just all kinds of things. Revelation 10 compared to Ezekiel 2, when Ezekiel prophesies to a rebellious house. Or compare Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, to Revelation 20, the only other place you'll read about Gog and Magog. Compare the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the fowls are feasting, to three times in the book of Ezekiel. We find the dragon and fish that stick to his scales being fed to the fowls. Well, twice there in Gog and Magog once. And many other things. The waters that issue forth from the temple. Well, read Revelation 22. It's picturing the water of life. The clear crystal water that flows from the throne. And the measuring of the temple of Ezekiel from chapter 40 through 48. Revelation 21 has a man with a measuring reed. Exactly the same language as we find in Ezekiel. And the great multitude of Revelation 7, an exceeding great army in Ezekiel 37. A valley of dry bones, and they're lying on the surface of the valley in open sight. And it's commanded to prophesy. And as he does, they bone comes to his bone, meaning Christ, because we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're joined as a body of Christ. Bone comes to bone, and they stand on their feet, and they give the appearance of life, but it actually is a process. There's three or four stages, if you read it, and it could be pointing to, perhaps, the great multitude now during this 5 months that are coming to realization that God will, or that God did save them, and that they now are alive. It could be. But anyway, the great multitude is standing there. Then look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not part. The whole house. Why the whole house? Because the saving of these bones, this great multitude, completes the house of Israel. Just as God has saved people from all past history. But when he saved the great multitude, he completed his salvation plan. So it became the whole house of Israel. And they say, or behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, please look at Interlinear Bible, J. Green's, where I think it says we're cut off to ourselves. We're cut off from ourselves. Now, let's say someone who was just saved, part of that great multitude, is here. All right? You're here. You have a new soul. Your body has not yet been transformed, but are you cut off from your body? You're not cut off from yourself. You still have your body. It needs to be also redeemed, and that'll happen on the last day, but you're not cut off from your body. Who is cut off from their body? The souls in heaven. The souls, that's why they cry out in Revelation 6, how long? That's why there's that great interest. They're cut off from their physical body because their body is on earth in the ground or in the sea. It's somewhere in this world. And really what God did here, he saved the great multitude. Now he's turning his attention to the rest of the dead, or not this great multitude that are standing on their feet. And those are the ones that are saying, our hope is lost. It's as though God just delivered all the elect on May 21, and yet they didn't experience the redemption of their body. What happened, O Lord? And God is answering them. I don't think they're actually saying this in heaven, but God is condescending, really, to, as if they were saying it, and he's letting us know this is what happened on the great day of deliverance. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, is that the same group as all those bones that Ezekiel was told to prophesy to that stood on their feet? Is that the same group? How can we know it's not the same group? Because he's saying, come up out of your graves. The bones weren't in graves. They were in the open valley. That's emphasized if you read the earlier verses. It says in verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And so God makes it very clear. They weren't in the ground. They weren't in graves. There was no reason for them to come up out of the grave. He's turned his attention to the dead bodies after saving a great multitude. And he's assuring them, look, I haven't forgotten about you. I will open your graves. And he's making this declaration when he saves that great multitude, which was May 21. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we'll take a break, 5-10 minutes, and then we'll come back for a study. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we do pray that you would use it in each of our lives, that your word would be a blessing to each one, and we know it is to read it. It's a blessing whether we're saved or unsaved. It's a blessing to mankind. And Father, we just ask that you would give us submission to it and help us, Father, over these coming days, the last few days. We pray you would be with us and strengthen us to continue to live in this world up until the time that you have determined. And Father, we ask for your blessing only for Christ's sake. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.